This morning's message is an exposition of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we be humbled before you, for you are the giver of life. You are the giver of salvation. Without you, Lord, our lives are formless and void. Without the Spirit to guide us, our lives would be victims of the darkness of this world. We praise and glorify you, Lord, and we thank you for your love, the unconditional love that you give to us. I pray that our eyes be open to you, Lord, for you've done your part, and it's up to us to do ours. It's up to us to listen to your guidance. It's up to us to be obedient. It's up to us to love others unconditionally as you do. And it's up to us to be the light in this place of darkness. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would lift up our shepherd, Pastor John. Help to focus his mind on you and you alone. And keep your love in his heart as he delivers that which you've placed before him this week. Lord, as a church family, we look to him for guidance. But Lord, he is just a man, susceptible to the same pitfalls of this world that the rest of us are. Lord, I ask for a hedge of protection around our brother, and I ask that you grant him your peace so that he may deliver your message and that your message bring light to darkness. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things through our only mediator, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If life was a game, would you be winning today? If life were a puzzle, are you putting any of the pieces together? If life is a mystery or was a mystery, do you have a clue? Do you have a clue? What's going on? I hope you have a clue. I hope you're putting some pieces together. And I hope that in a general sense, in a spiritual sense, that you are indeed winning. You know, while life is not necessarily a game of chess or anything like that, you do know, right, that it's your move. You know you're on the clock, right? It's your move out there. And while life is not as simple as a jigsaw puzzle, there is a bigger picture that we should be working toward. There is a bigger picture out there, and we should be working toward that. And while life is not as neat and tidy as a paperback murder mystery, there is a killer on the loose today. And this killer is dangerous to all of us, and it is looking to rob us of our peace and of our life itself. Now, many of you today are in danger of wasting your lives, okay? And many of you indeed are wasting your lives today. Now, by that, I do not mean that you're spending too much time on the couch or anything like that, or that you're lacking industry. That's not what I mean. When I say that you're in danger of wasting your life today, what I'm saying is that the purpose for which you were born is in danger of not being fulfilled, okay? Your purpose in life, the very reason why you were created, born, endowed with the talents and gifts you were given, and placed in the family and the town and the world in which you live, that purpose is in danger of not being fulfilled. And that indeed would be a waste of a life. You know, an apple tree, if an apple tree had thoughts and feelings and so on and so forth, which it doesn't, but if an apple tree might enjoy providing shade to a weary worker toiling away in the sun. An apple tree might enjoy being home to a nesting pair of goldfinches. An apple tree may enjoy shedding a nice big pile of leaves for kids to jump and play in. And those all might be nice things for an apple tree. But I think we all know and understand that an apple tree's purpose is not any of those things. An apple tree's primary purpose is in providing sweet, juicy, crunchy fruit. That's why the apple tree exists. And all those other things are extras. They're add-ons. And I know that in your life, I know that there are a lot of things you enjoy doing, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm glad that you enjoy and are pursuing personal and professional achievements. Good. And there's a real joy, and there's a lot of fun in that. And I know that a lot of you enjoy the accumulation in your life of good things. comforts and so on and so forth. Great. I like those too. I have a couch in my house. I really do. Okay. I like it. I like having nice, comfortable things, okay? And I know a lot of you enjoy providing for your family, and while you're providing for your family, having fun. There's nothing wrong with that. However, you were made not for any of those things, okay? You were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And anything short of glorifying God in your life and enjoying Him forever causes the farmer who tends you to drop his shears and pick up his axe. He's going to cut you down. And we're all in danger of being cut down if we don't fulfill that primary purpose, as good as the other things may be. Now, a person who lives in a tent, okay, a person who makes his life in a tent, we'd call that person a pilgrim. And a person who lives in a tent has left home a long time ago and is never home now, and they're always moving, someone who lives in a tent. They're always on the move, and they take care, as they're always on the move, going from place to place to place, they take care where they pitch their tent, and they take into account, you know, how the sun's shining and where the wind's coming from and what kind of weather there's going to be and where there's water and so on and so forth. But anybody who pitches a tent understands that in a short manner of time, they can't stay there forever. They're going to have to strike that tent and move on, okay? All of you are pilgrims here on earth. This is not home for anybody, and nobody can stay in one place spiritually for very long. Okay, it's impossible. We're all pilgrims, we're all moving, and we're all going right along. And we're all looking to try to find, at moments in time, a certain measure of comfort and security wherever we are. But eventually we have to move on. So I want you to ask the question today, before you strike your tent, to move on. Because wherever you are presently in your spiritual life and in your maturity and your growth, you can't stay there forever. Circumstances don't allow it. The Lord certainly doesn't allow it. And the world won't allow it either, because in the absence of your growth, the world's going to lead you somewhere else. So you can't stay still spiritually. You can't stay still in your heart and in your mind. You're moving somewhere. So I'm going to tell you today, before you strike your tent next, okay, and move on, I want you to ask the question, if I were to strike my tent today, so to speak, and move from the place that you presently are, where are you going? Which way are you going to go? And where are you headed? Okay, where do you next want to lay your head? I love the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, if you didn't have anything else but the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you really could gain almost all the insight necessary to know where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. And I think that's why, more than any other part of the whole Bible, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are under attack, because if you can get this stricken from the record, we're lost without these first 11 chapters. There's an old journalistic rule. Journalists used to be paid when they worked for papers. They get paid by the word, and when they'd write an article, they never knew. The editor would only put in what fit, really. And there was always the danger that your article was going to get cut. And so they would put in the beginning of the article all the important information in case their article got cut. I think the Bible's in a similar way. I think God puts all the important information right at the very start in case the rest of it gets cut. And I think that's true for the very first two verses of the entire Bible. And I pray that as we look through these two verses just very briefly today, I think there are some excellent insights into how best to move on from here, insights into who you are, who God is, and how He'd have you to live and where He'd have you to go, okay? So just a few insights here. We'll begin with this first insight from the first verse, and that is that the world that we live in is an idea, okay? The world is an idea. Look with me again at the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A child, as I know now very well, a child likes to ask one question more than any other question. And that one question they like to ask is the one question that's most difficult for us as parents to answer. Children like to ask the question, why? Why? Now, the other five main questions are a little bit easier for me to answer, especially if I have access to the internet. I can answer a lot of those other questions. Right, we've been talking a lot about the hurricane. Okay, well, who is Irma, they'll ask. Well, Irma is a hurricane. Well, what is a hurricane? Well, a hurricane is a terribly powerful storm with maximum sustained winds of 72 miles per hour. Okay. Where is the hurricane? Well, the hurricane is off the western coast of the state of Florida, down south, where some of our family live, okay? That's where it is. Well, when did the hurricane start? Well, it started last month off the coast of Africa. How do hurricanes start? Well, hurricanes start when warm air, westerly wind off of Africa, go over the warm tropical waters, and there's all this updraft and stuff. It doesn't matter. That's how it happens, okay? Well, then they exhaust all those other questions, and then they finally say, Daddy, you know, why are there hurricanes? Why don't you go have a snack, okay? And maybe I can put a show on for you, and yeah. Yeah, I can't. That's enough of the questions. I can't answer why there are hurricanes, unfortunately. Now, why is actually a pretty popular question for adults, too. You know that? I'd say the vast majority of questions I get asked, and probably you get asked by maybe non-believing friends, or I get asked by believers an awful lot of times, too, are why questions. Why is there suffering in the world? Why does that happen? You know? Why am I so unhappy all the time? Why am I so unhappy? Why is it this planet hurtling around that sun in this galaxy? Why do I exist? Yeah. Those are big questions. And I'm tempted to just have the refreshments coming in right now. And we could just... those are hard questions to answer, okay? The big why questions. But I have good news for you today. I believe that the first verse of the whole Bible gives us hope for knowing and understanding the why of all things. Okay? This verse and two words in it, God created, give us hope for knowing the why of all things. First of all, God here is understood, and we know from the rest of the testimony of Scripture, that God is a personal force. What I mean by that is that God is not impersonal. He's not a machine or an immaterial thing. He is a personal force, meaning he has a will, an intellect, and he has desires. Okay, there are things that he loves and things that he hates. And because it is a personal force, someone with personality who is doing the creating, that's good news for us. Because we can understand that this thing that's created, that comes into being out of his mind, can be understood because he can be understood as much as he reveals himself to us. And this idea of creation, there's a difference between God creating something and fashioning something. He's not taking things which already existed and were already in one form or another, and then he reworks them and fashions them into something else. Not so. Everything that is, God created that. Everything came out of his mind. Praise the Lord. Nothing that is, listen to me, nothing that exists is the result of random chaotic causation. Nothing. Okay. There are no random things and there is no chaos in the cause of the whole world. The world was God's idea. I want that to sink in. Okay. The world that we live in is not something that is the battleground for good versus evil, and we're rooting for God, and we're rooting against Satan. Nothing like that. This whole thing is God's idea. It came out of his mind. And if you want to know why something is the way that it is, if you want to know why something is the way that it is, you need only ask him, okay? If you want to know why things are the way that they are, ask him. While searching and studying the Word, okay, while you're giving your mind over to this book, the Word that he's given to us, as you're studying and you're searching out that, I believe that over time, he's likely to tell you, okay? I believe that over time, if you're earnestly, honestly seeking the Lord about answers to these big questions, he will reveal it to you over time. What does the Bible say? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. Those are promises that I believe in. And they're promises that have been born out in my life. You may not get the answer right away, but if you're earnest, you're sincere, not cynical but skeptical, wanting to know, he'll reveal it to you. I believe that. Now, one big thing is in this regard is that humility is required on our part, okay? If you really want to know answers to these questions. You have to humble yourself to get them. Out on the signboard this week, I put a quote by Oscar Wilde that says, "Where there is sorrow, there is holy ground." And I love that quote because what Wilde is getting at is he's using something David said in Psalm 34:18. In Psalm 34, David says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Do you remember that passage? It says, God draws near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And what Wilde was getting at is anywhere where there is sorrow, anywhere where there is a broken heart, anywhere where there is earnest, honest contrition, God is near there, okay? He draws near to people who are in that position. And so when you want to know the answer why to whatever's going on, a real important key to getting an answer is being brokenhearted, okay? Being humble. Being contrite. And in that frame of mind, in that way of thinking, God blesses. So if humility leads to wisdom, or the Bible might use the word fear, if humility leads to wisdom, understanding, and life, it's pride that leads to foolishness, ignorance, and death. In Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, there's one tale in particular that's very memorable. It's called The Pardoner's Tale. And Chaucer there is giving a little parable or proverb against the danger of pride and greed. And he tells a story about three men. And these three men have been out drinking, and they're drinking because they're upset over the death of one of their friends. And as they're there drinking, they get more and more upset about the idea that their friend has died. And they decide that they're in that bar, that they're going to go out and they're going to find death and they're going to kill death. They're going to avenge their friend and go and kill death. Well, they go out of that bar and they're walking through the wilderness. And they come across an old man who's a bit of a sage. And they ask him, they say, "Where can we find death? We want to have a word with him." And the man says, "If you want to find death, it's just over that hill at the base of that big oak tree down there. That's where he is." So they head over the hill. And when they get to that tree, they don't find death there, but they find a big sack of gold. Well, they can hardly believe their fortune. They forget about death. So they forget about that. "We've got this gold." And they decide together that we're not going to try to take this gold away till nightfall because we're worried that we might get it stolen from us. So let's wait it out here, and we'll wait till dark, and then we'll try to get it out of here. But they decide, well, listen, we can't wait here all day without some food and some wine. And so they draw straws to see who will go to town and get some wine and get some food. Well, the guy that draws the short straw, he has to go to town. Well, while he's off to town to get some provisions for their little party there, the other two who remain conspire together and say that when he comes back, let's kill him. And if we kill him, there'll be more for us. But little did they know that while that one man went to town, when he bought the wine, he laced it with rat poison. Okay. So he would come back and kill them. So you can imagine what happens. He comes back, they kill him, they toast their newfound riches, and they fall dead. And indeed, that old sage was right. At the bottom of that oak tree, they found death. Okay. In their greed and in their pride, they weren't set up to enjoy that wealth or to enjoy that gold. In the same way, if you go looking for answers from God out of pride, if you go looking for answers for God out of greed or out of any selfish motivation, he's not going to give it to you. You have to pursue God and not gold. You have to pursue knowledge and not advantage. So listen, before you strike your tent, okay, before you move on today, have that sense of humility. Have that brokenness. Have that sincere desire to know what God is doing and why he's doing it so that you might be an instrument to further what he's doing, that you might love what he loves and hate what he hates, that you might then walk in wisdom wherever it is that you're going. So that's the first insight I wanted you to see in here, which is that the world is an idea, and that's good news for us. The second thing I want you to see here is that the world is in motion. The world is in motion. Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." Now, I want you to think back to school for just a second. Don't worry, I'm not all professorial here today. But think back to school. Do you remember Newton's first law of mechanics? It's pretty famous. This is the law that says an object at rest tends to stay at rest, and an object in motion tends to stay at motion. Remember that? Okay. Take this piano over here. I'm thinking about pianos today for some reason. I don't know why, but this piano is not going anywhere. It's at rest, and it that Newton's law says that it, without any force put upon this piano, it's not going anywhere. It's just going to stay there. Okay? But if I applied force to it, and I'd probably need a few people to apply force, it's on wheels, thankfully, you could get it moving. And Newton's law is, once you get this piano moving, it should move forever. And the only reason the piano would ever stop moving is if some force was exerted on it, like friction, like, you know, the carpet and that wall over there, whatever, okay? That's the idea. And so when you see this passage in verse 2, Moses is describing here a world that is at rest. He's describing a world that is going nowhere, that is not in motion. It's not moving. There is no light here. There is no energy. There's no day, only night. Gravity has yet to pull the earth into a ball. You know, there's a core at the middle of our planet that pulls everything in evenly, and that's why planets are round, okay? There is no gravitational force to do that yet. Where the earth was not spinning on its axis. It was not in orbit. The Bible says here that the world was formless, okay, and it was empty. There was no shape to it whatsoever. Then, in the succeeding verses, God exerts his force upon the world, right? And when God exerts his force upon the world, when he puts gravity in place, and he begins to put the wind in its courses, and he speaks into existence light and therefore energy and all the rest of it, this whole world is put into motion. And there is no force strong enough anywhere to stop that motion except God himself. So the world that we live in, this is just moving forward. There's all this force. There's all this motion. And it's going to continue in motion until God stops it. I enjoy making a long trip on a train. Have you guys ever gone a long-distance trip on a train? I used to go from New York City to college in Georgia on a train. I've been out west on trains. When I went to Egypt, we went from Cairo to Luxor on a train. And when you go on a long-distance trip on a train, you can kind of lose yourself in that train. I love the sleeper car. That's a lot of fun. The dining car is neat. There's an entertainment car. You can watch movies and do different things. I really enjoy that trip on a train. And it's possible to get so engrossed in the world of the train that you sometimes forget that you're moving at all, that you're going anywhere. I think that's similar to what it is to live in life, okay? Sometimes we get so engrossed in our lives, our work, our family, politics, sports, and all the rest of it. We get so engrossed in our life that we forget that we're moving somewhere. We forget that we got on this train when we were born, and that there's a conductor who's going to punch our ticket one day and tell us to get off the train. That this train's moving from station to station to station, and it's going somewhere. And it's very important for all of us, knowing that, to know where we've come from, where we are presently, and where we're going. And if you're not living your life in context, if you're not looking out the window sometimes and trying to orient yourself where you are and where we all are as a group, you're going to be losing out. And when you fold up your tent to move on, you're going to lose your way because you're not living your life in context. So I think it's really important, and it's humbling, to remember that this world is moving inexorably toward a place and a position that is of his choosing. He's an author, and he's written a story. And it's really good for us to do what we can to ask the Lord and to find out in his word what this story is, that we can find ourselves in it and advance it. Praise the Lord. So the last thing I want you to see in here. So the world is an idea. The world is in motion. And then I think very thankfully, the world is also governed. The world is governed. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says here, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There's a popular but faulty understanding of the world that believes that God front-loaded all his involvement with his creation at the very beginning. It's kind of the common illustration is of a grandfather clock, that God's kind of like the world's the clock, and just like a person just before they go to bed at night will wound that grandfather clock, close the case, and let it tick-tock, chime, and bong away, and just run its course. Some people think that's how the world is, that God kind of wound the clock, He set it all in motion, and he let it go. This view is largely an attempt to absolve God of any responsibility, okay, because of all this mess that we've got. That philosophy, that understanding of the world basically is saying that, you know, God set us all up for success, and we messed it up. We twisted it. But he set us up for success. We just let it all go awry now that everything's off course. But I want you to understand, God needs no absolution at all. Of course he doesn't. First of all, he needs no absolution. We're in the predicament. We need absolution. Okay, we're the ones that need to answer for the mess. Secondly, God is sovereign and governs everything. This is very encouraging and helpful, and it should be to all of us, that it's God who crowns kings and elects presidents. Okay, he is still very involved. He sends rain and snow in season. He keeps the wind in its courses. He also builds bridges. You know, anybody who says that God's not been involved in the world is not paying attention. God has, from the very beginning of time, has sent prophets to his people. He has established this relationship with Israel in which he made a covenant with them. And then he put himself on the throne and then sent his son to assume that very throne. He gave us his law. He gave us opportunity for salvation. Jesus came himself. He's given us the word of God. The inspired word of God. He's given us the church. The big message here in the Bible and in our lives is that God is speaking, okay? He shouts, he speaks, he whispers to us all the time, if you're interested in listening. So the same spirit here that was moving over the waters at the dawn of time is moving over you as well. Praise the Lord, okay? That same, like Tom prayed, that formless void material thing that God created is similar to us, formless and void. And God, as he was moving over and directing things from the very beginning and the dawn of time, that same spirit is moving over you. So before you fold up your tent to move on here, it's very important that you seek to gain his direction. You've got to be seeking the Lord's will for your life. You've got to be seeking what the Lord would have you to do and how he'd have you to do it. And I believe that as you do that, it will bring into your life a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed feeling of fulfillment, and a renewed joy in seeing God do amazing, miraculous things in and through you in your life. And I praise the Lord for that. And so I want to encourage you, kind of as we're beginning the fall campaign here as a church, to remember these things. And as God moves us on from whatever position we're currently camped in, to another position, I pray that every time we fold up our tents, before we pitch it again, we find ourselves pitching our tents closer and closer to God and his will for our lives. And that's done by understanding that this whole world is God's idea, and we need to seek him for why he did it, that this whole world's in motion, time is short, it's our move, we've got to make the most of the days that we've been given. And finally, that the world is governed. We only need seek and ask God for direction, and he'll provide it to us. Praise the Lord. It's a big project, but it's a good one, and it's a noble, worthy one that I know ends in blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for this opportunity today. We're thankful for this word. And Lord, we pray that you bless our church. I pray that you bless every heart and mind here as we reviewed these things. That's a big couple of verses. And I don't imagine Moses, when he wrote it, he could perfectly comprehend and know all that's entailed in it. And we don't either here today. Those are two very big, big shafts of ore to mine. But I pray that we've pulled some out here today. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider our lives, as we consider where we're going and where you'd have us to go, I pray, Lord, that you'd move us as a church closer and closer to your will for our lives. Very thankful, Lord, for every heart and mind here. Very thankful for the families and the homes that are represented. And we pray your blessing on all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.